already back there. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be, from now, Lord willing, through the Christmas season, in verses 15 through 23. Let me just read Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, and then we will pray again and ask for the Lord's help, and we will dive in after that. So here's the word of the Lord. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's go to the Lord for his help. Father, give us eyes to see the glory of Jesus. Help us this morning to understand more of who he is, to worship you, to set our minds on our King and all of his character. And would as our eyes of faith are set on Jesus, would you work in our lives so that we live worthy of him? Would you give us strength to endure in faith? Would you give us thankful hearts for our place in your kingdom? Father, we praise you and thank you for the work being done through Grace Deaf Missions in Mexico, the gospel that is being proclaimed among the deaf there. Lord, we pray that you would bless their efforts, that you would bear fruit. I pray as Keith and the team work to operate a school so that they can teach these kids sign language so that they can share the gospel to them. Would you work, would you provide for their needs? And ultimately, would you save people among the deaf in Mexico? And Lord, help us to be wise in how we can care for that effort. Lord, as we enter the holiday season, it's a joyous time, but for many it is a time of grief. It's a time where it's really difficult to try and enjoy the holidays missing people we love. So Lord, I pray that you would give comfort that only you can give. I pray that you would give them faith so that they run to you, and you would grant peace that surpasses understanding, to guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, now as we look at your word, there is no power in preaching if you do not move among us. If your spirit doesn't speak to our hearts, we cannot be changed in and of ourselves, so we desperately need you in this moment. And Lord, I pray that our hearts, even as we hear your word, would worship, that we would long for the day when you send Christ back, and we see him as he really is, and we become like him. But until that day, use your word in our hearts so that we might believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book, The Horse and His Boy, I don't know if many of you have read that. It's one of C.S. Lewis's books in the Chronicles of Narnia series. In that book, the main character, Shasta, is found running from his enemies through a dense fog that's descended on the forest. And he's feeling as though he's the unluckiest boy in the world. You see, never knowing his parents, Shasta grew up under harsh rule of a fisherman until eventually he ran away. But since that time, he's been chased by lions. He spent the night in a graveyard. He faced wild beasts on his journey in the desert, chased by another lion, And now he finds himself running and hiding in the woods. And having stopped to catch his breath, and as he's contemplating the unluckiness of his life, he realizes something or someone was following him in the woods. But it was too dark to tell what it was. All he could hear was the breath of this thing, and to him it sounded like breathing on a very large scale, and he was terrified. When he could take it no longer, he whispered, "Who are you?" And the voice responded, "One who has been waiting long for you to speak." The voice was not loud, but it was large and deep. "Are you a giant? You're not something dead, are you? Oh, please go away. What harm have I ever done to you? I am the unluckiest person in the whole world." Well, the thing calmed him with his breath and said, "Tell me your sorrows." And Shasta began to tell him about all the misfortune of his life and how he had been chased seemingly by lions all the way through. And after Shasta spoke for several minutes, the large voice responded, "I do not call you unfortunate. Don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions?" "There was only one lion," said the voice. "I was the lion. I was the lion who forced you to join with your companion. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals away from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave your horses strength for the last mile." When this voice was done speaking, Shasta was no longer afraid that the voice was of something that would eat him or a ghost, but a new sort of trembling came over him. And yet he felt glad too. And all of a sudden, the dark fog turned from dark and gray to bright and white. And a golden light fell on him that he thought was the sun. And he turned and saw, pacing beside him, a lion. And it was from the lion that the light came. No one ever saw anything more terrible or beautiful. And Shasta had never heard the tales of Aslan, the king of all kings in Narnia. But after one glance at the lion's face, he slipped out of his horse's saddle and fell at his feet. Church, what we need most is to behold the glory of our King. When we see God for who he truly is, his character and his glory, every other aspect of our lives, every stress and strain, every sin and suffering comes into proper focus. And our troubles, although real, pale in comparison to the glory and strength and power and beauty and might and character of the King that we trust in. And when God's people see God's glory, their faith is strengthened. Their hope is secured, and they become like him. In the book of Colossians, Paul, his concern is that the Colossians are tempted to look beyond Christ, beyond their Savior, for things like peace and assurance and growth and comfort and safety, especially in the midst of their trials. But Paul knows the way to a stable and steadfast faith is not actually from the worldly wisdom. It's not the best new supplement on the market. It's not modern medicine. It's not to follow even the right rituals. The way to a stable and steadfast faith in the midst of the world's fog is to take a good look at our King. And so in chapter 1, what Paul does is remind the Colossians of who Jesus is. And he does that by way of a hymn. Verses 15 through 20 that we just read a moment ago seems like something of a hymn that the early church, perhaps including the Colossians themselves, would have recited and sung together. So as Paul writes this, I don't know if this is new information for the Colossian church. It may be that Paul uses a familiar song like we would, "Holy, Holy, Holy," to set their eyes back on the glory of their Savior so that their hearts will say, "Oh yeah, that's right. That's who our King is. Why would I trust in anything else? Why would I run anywhere else?" And so, brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning, who is Jesus? Do you recognize Jesus in all of his glory, in his perfect character? And in the fog of your life right now, in the anxiety and stress and frustration and sin and suffering, I invite you this morning to take a look at the character of your King, who is there for you and who died for you. And I pray we will worship him and we will trust him with our lives. So today we're going to look at the first line of Paul's song. Look at verse 15. It says, "He," that is, we're talking about Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God." Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Bible tells us God is spirit, which means he cannot be seen by the naked eye. He's invisible. It's what Paul just says, the image of the invisible God. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." He says later in the same book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Now, I just said the thing that we need the most is to gaze at our God. If we can't see him, how can we know him? How do we know his character if we can't see him? How can we take a look at his glory if he cannot be seen? Well, Scripture tells us God has to reveal himself in ways that reflect his glory. So the Bible says that creation itself reflects God's glory. When we look at the mountains and the sea and the stars, and we're captured by the grandeur of creation, or the detail of the smallest atom, we can know something of God's power, of his invisible attributes, by looking at the reflection of his glory in creation. Well, then within that creation, God made one thing that he said was made in his image, and that is people. To be made in God's image means people reflect God's glory in a special way, in ways that the rest of creation could not. So when God made Adam and Eve in his image, they were to reflect something of God's character and they were to represent his rule over creation. So we could look at each other and see ambassadors of God representing him in the world, and then we could know something of God, something of his glory, and worship him for it. But you know the story. Two chapters in, humanity rebelled. Rather than look at the reflection and worship the glorious Creator, humanity worshiped the reflection. Rather than represent God's loving rule and his character in the world, humanity wanted to rule according to our own sense of right and wrong. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Instead of being reflections of God and worshiping Him, we create reflections of ourselves and worship that. Then Paul says in Romans 1, verse 25, they exchange the truth about God for a lie. They don't really know Him. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. If I were to look at the reflection of my wife in a mirror and then marry the mirror, I would be insane. And yet, that's what we've done in our sin. We've taken the reflection, we've taken the image, and we worship that as the real thing. And so we were created to reflect God's glory, to represent His rule, but in our sin, we fall far short of His glory. And we suppress the truth. What can be known about God, we suppress that truth. So we have a veil over our hearts so that we do not see God for who He is through reflections of His glory. And friends, to make matters far worse, now, if God were to reveal His glory, if He were to put His character and His perfections on full display for us to see, it would kill us. Unholy people cannot survive in the presence of a holy God. In Exodus 33, Moses asks God for the thing that he needs the most. He's waiting to go into the promised land, and he says, "Please show me your glory." And God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh, but," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." I was reading recently, I don't know why, about deep sea divers. And perhaps the most dangerous thing about deep sea diving is called decompression sickness. So if they've been descending to the bottom of the ocean and taking in compressed air, you know, through oxygen tanks, and then they come up too quickly, that compressed air in their bloodstream decompresses, and it can kill you. And so the most dangerous situation can be that a deep sea diver is far below the surface of the water and they run out of oxygen. So what they need most is to shoot back up to the fresh oxygen above the surface, but they can't. Because if you shoot back up too quickly, it will kill you. The very thing they need the most could kill them. Friends, the thing we need the most, the thing that can rightly calibrate our perspective of our situation in our life, the thing that can show us our sin for what it really is, the thing that can give us faith and hope in our suffering, to catch a glimpse of our King, the thing we need the most would kill us. So what is the solution? Well, if it were up to us, there would be no solution. There's nothing you or I could do to gaze upon our God and survive. It's up to God. And out of His own intent to demonstrate His grace, to show us His glory, God sent His Son. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In Jesus Christ, the invisible God became visible. God the Son took on flesh and walked the earth as a man. And so what does it mean that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? Well, Jesus is the perfect reflection of God's glory, and He perfectly represents and demonstrates God's character and His wise, loving, just rule over creation because, number one, Jesus is truly God. Jesus is truly God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature, which means all that God is, Jesus is. There is not an attribute of God the Father that is not shared with God the Son. God the Son is eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-loving, all-wise, perfectly just, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly glorious. Skip down a few verses later in verse 19. Paul says, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Jesus is exactly the same in nature, the same in essence, the same in character and glory as God the Father. Jesus is not partly God. He is truly God. And what did God's Son do? He took on flesh. Number two, Jesus is truly man. Jesus is truly man. Listen to what Paul says later in this letter of in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "In Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, all that God is, the character and glory of God, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." The invisible God in a body like ours. The invisible God, the one we desperately need to see so that we can know him, so that we can rightly understand our lives, so that we can trust him and worship him. That invisible God became visible by becoming like one of us. Which means God the Son grew in a womb. God the Son had to eat to grow. God the Son had to be fed and swaddled. God the Son itched when he was bit by a mosquito. He was truly God and truly man. He was never a little bit of God and a little bit of man. He wasn't 70% God and 30% man. He did not turn the God part off when he ate and then turn the man part off when he calmed the storm. No. Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, is truly the God-man. Truly God and truly man. And as the God-man, he could do what Adam and you and I failed to do. He can perfectly reflect God in all of his glory. He can perfectly rule over us. He can rule over creation as a representative of God in power because he's not an image of God. He is the image of God. He is God in the flesh. And here's how John puts it, John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1, verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, that is God the Son, he has made him known." Church, if we want to catch a glimpse of our King, we must look to Jesus. He is the glory of God before us in flesh. And what did the God-man, Jesus, come to this earth to do? To die. The God-man died as a sacrifice, Christians, in your place. Putting God's character on full display, God's grace, God's mercy, his righteousness, his love, his perfect justice, his holiness, putting all of that in a visible way so that we could see it, and at the same time dealing with our sin problem, with our suppression of his glory, with our idolatry, the God-man died on a cross and rose from the dead. Do you want to see the glory of your God? Look to the life, death, and resurrection of your Savior. He dealt with our sin so that we might see his glory and live. That we might see God in all of his glory and not die. Paul says it this way a few verses later in verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Why? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Which means if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your faith is placed on him, he has made you fit for glory by removing your sin, by opening your eyes to him and forgiving you. So brothers and sisters, what does this mean? What does it mean for our lives that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? Well, first, perhaps you're walking in here today in a fog. Your work, home, children, parents, your marriage, your church. Perhaps your faith is weak. Perhaps you're dealing with medical issues. Perhaps there's conflict among you. Perhaps there's anxious thoughts. Perhaps there's depression, a constant battle with sin and temptation. And all of it makes it so difficult to understand, comprehend what's going on, much less what to do. What do we do? What do we need? The thing that clears the fog truly is the bright glory of our God. The thing that gives us something to trust in all of that is not our, what we can muster. It's the character of the God we know, that we've seen in the person and work of Jesus. And so if we lack peace, we need a glimpse in faith of the awesome, perfect peace of our God. If we lack wisdom, we need a glimpse in faith of the perfect, all-wise God that we serve. If we're steeped in guilt and shame over sin, we need to gaze on the glory of God's grace. Well, if we're going to see God's glory, we must look to Jesus Christ. He is God made visible. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. And we gaze upon Jesus with eyes of faith. Which means we hear the gospel. We read his word. We meditate. We set our thoughts on who Jesus is and what he did. And we believe. Brothers and sisters, do you worship Jesus? Have your eyes been opened to how bad our sin really is, but how glorious our Savior really is? Do you see Jesus as the name above all names, as the one worthy of all worship, worthy of your entire life, and as the one who can be trusted? I pray you do. If not, repent. Turn to Jesus. If so, worship. Praise him and trust him. Secondly, how does the truth that Jesus is the image of the invisible God affect our lives? Well, Christians, the way our faith is bolstered and assured and steadfast when we face sin and suffering is not looking at our situation and saying, I gotta have more faith. Believe, Mark, believe. That's looking at us, that's looking at me. The way our faith is actually strengthened is by meditating on the character of our God. Not believe, Mark, do better. It's, no, God, you are trustworthy. You are faithful. You are good. And I know that because you sent Jesus. You are faithful to your promise. Jesus came and died and rose from the dead. God, you are a God of peace. Jesus came and died and rose from the dead so that I might have peace. We need to set our minds on who our God is. So the first place to go, friends, when we are struggling with anything in our lives is the image of the invisible God. It's the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And finally, the more we gaze at the image of the invisible God, the more we behold His glory, the more we set our minds on who God is in Christ, the more we become like Him. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." Our character is to grow to be like Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. Let me be clear, church, gazing upon God's glory in Jesus does not remove our situation, our circumstances, our struggles from us. It does transform how we understand them, how we have faith in the midst of them. It does transform how we respond in faith in the middle of our trials. It does help us to give God glory, which is the thing we need most. As we use eyes of faith and dwell upon God, the Spirit changes our hearts so we actually do reflect His glory. We actually do put our Savior on display for others. We become more and more holy. We start to share the joy of Christ even in our sorrows. We start to love like Jesus loves. And beloved, now we do that in faith. But one day, He will come back in all of His glory, and we'll see Him. And John says this about that day: "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Brothers and sisters, I am often ashamed of how little in my week I am meditating on my Savior and how often I am dwelling on all my problems. But setting my mind on what I have in front of me and what I can't do doesn't transform me, doesn't help me, doesn't change me. But gazing at the image of the invisible God helps me understand that situation. It helps set everything else in their rightful place, and it bolsters my faith when I don't understand, because I know the God that I serve. And then my life is transformed. With eyes of faith, brothers and sisters, set them on your glorious God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to dwell upon the character of our King, put on full display in His life, death, and resurrection from the dead, and set our hope on that glorious day when He returns. We will see Him in all of His glory. And because of His death for us, we will survive and enjoy it and worship You for all of eternity, and we will become like Him. Lord, would You give us eyes of faith? We pray all glory be to Christ. Amen.